Tonight we have two readings. The first one is from the Gospel of John and the second one from the first letter of John. So the first reading from the Gospel of John 1, starting to read at verse 9. And you can find this on page 1063 of the Church Bibles. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And our second reading from the first letter of John, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And that can be found on page 1226 of the Church Bibles. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. That is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening. I hope you've had a good day. I've had an extremely good day. I can still taste the curry that my son made for us at lunchtime. And very delicious it was too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Abba, Daddy, thank you that we can come into your presence, that we can sit on your knee and tell you about our days. Thank you that you long to listen to us, to speak to us, and to build that loving relationship with us. Please help us as we think about this tonight to hear your word to each one of us. Amen. In order to be children of God, we need to think about how God is our Father. And so that's what I'm going to look at tonight. We've been thinking about our identity in all sorts of ways. Our identity as creatures of purpose, I think, was where we started. Our identity as stewards of the earth, of the good news, of the good things that God has given us. But we're not just stewards. We're not just creatures. We are children. When Jesus was asked by the people about how they should pray, he began with the most basic instruction, which was what to call God. In the Lord's Prayer, it starts with "Our Father in heaven." I'm not sure how much you've thought about that. To the people at the time who heard it, when they addressed God, they would often start by referring to God as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. They were putting themselves into the context of children of Israel. It was that relationship, that heritage, that gave them permission to speak to God. They were his special people, chosen by him, unlike the people in the lands and the cultures around them. Their relationship was based on their birth heritage. But this title, Our Father, gives us a different perspective. It's not necessary to be from a particular culture, from a particular family. God is our Father. Every single person on this planet can call him Father. It's not a simile or a metaphor. How many of you remember those endless English lessons about what's a simile and what's a metaphor? Things that are like something or things that are as if they were something else. Jesus wasn't saying we talk to God as if he were our Father. This is a direct title. My boys, when they talk to me, they don't say, you who behave as if you were our mother. They say, Mum. Directly, it's a title. Not just describing God in an abstract way, but the beginning of a conversation. It also was not a word that was from a particular religious language. Our Father was Abba. It was a word that was used in the local language, and still today, apparently, it is the first word that many children learn in the Middle East. Abba. Daddy, totally common, completely accessible to everybody. Our first word in our relationship with God as his children is simple, undemanding, and not any form of test that we need to pass. We just need to come to him and call him Daddy. Dad. Pa, whatever you choose. But it's a bit more than that. It's our Father in heaven. It shows us both the immediacy of the relationship that we can have with God, but also there's a measure of respect and the acknowledgement of his otherness, of his power, his holiness. And the other thing to notice is that Jesus said, our Father. He didn't say, my Father. As children of God, we're sharing a room with our siblings, whether we like it or not. It draws us together. It draws us to the Father, but it draws us together as family as well. So this title, Abba, our Father in heaven, tells us that we are children, that we are equals, that our relationship is not based on anybody else, but on our own relationship with this God, our Creator, the one who made us and loved us. So what's he like? Well, in Luke chapter 15, we have the story of the prodigal son. And it tells us partly about ourselves and partly, in large part, about God. I'm sure you know the story. The younger son decides that he wants his inheritance. He asks his father to split everything he owns, to give him his share, so that he can go off and make his own decisions, which turn out to be pretty bad decisions. And eventually he comes to his senses. He realizes that he's in a far-off country. He's frittered away all the money, all the resources that his father worked hard to build up and to share with him. And he comes to that point of knowing that he needs to go back. He goes back home with his tail between his legs, ready to apologize, ready to say to his father, I don't even deserve to be treated as a son. I want you, please, to take me back as a servant. And then we read this: while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him, and kissed him. This father broke all the rules. He defied convention. Middle Eastern fathers of that time would never run in public in that way. There is no way that a father whose son had left and treated him the way he had would ever welcome him back with open arms. We read that he goes on and throws a party for him. This father is unlike any father we may have known. My father was a really good father. He died 12 years ago this week, and he was unique and irreplaceable in my life. He loved me, and I knew that no matter what happened, he would always be there for me and rooting for me. I was very blessed. And I know that a lot of my character and abilities were formed as a result of his fatherhood and my relationship with him. Not everyone has such a great relationship. And Jesus, in telling this story, shows us the best father imaginable. The one who could demonstrate his love when his son deserved it least, and who chose to restore the relationship that the son had chosen to break. Whatever our own experiences of our parents, nothing can compare to the love that God shows us and pours out. If you know Luke's gospel, you'll remember that the parable of the prodigal son is the third in a series. In the first one, there is the lost sheep, and the shepherd does what you'd expect a shepherd to do in going out and looking for his sheep and bringing him home. The next one is the lost coin, and the woman who's lost this coin in her house turns the whole place upside down looking for it because it's valuable to her. Both of those are stories of things that you might expect. It's not surprising. But the way in which this wronged father looks for his son and runs towards him is completely unexpected. Maybe we feel that we don't deserve a heavenly father like that. We might doubt that God really could love us in that way. If he knows all our faults, how can he love us? But he does, because he has compassion and he forgives. And we're going to come back to that in a moment. So we've seen the character of this God who calls himself our Father, who wants us to know that we are his children. So how do we become God's children? Well, in John 1, that first reading that Joe brought to us, we hear that he came to that which was his own. Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. We're not children of God because someone else has decided that we should be, or because our parents are. We're not Christians because we're British. We're not Christians because we're part of a Christian family. We're not Christians because we go to church. It's said that God has no grandchildren. He only has children. Each one of us needs to receive and believe if we're going to become children of God. In John chapter 3, there's the story of Nicodemus, a man who was fascinated by Jesus but came to him at night wanting to have his questions answered, perhaps because he was too embarrassed to come during the day. He had too much to lose if other people knew that he was investigating this Jesus. And Jesus told Nicodemus that the only way to know God was to be born again. The number of people who say to me, "Are you a born again Christian?" as if it's the worst possible thing. They don't tend to be Christians who ask me, but those who go, "Are you born again?" as if it's a terrible curse. But we all need to be born again, not physically, but spiritually. It's a profound change in state to acknowledge that we are God's children and to come into that relationship with him. So what needs to happen for this birth to take place? The story of the prodigal son gives us the answers. As we look at that, we see what happened in the restoration of that relationship. We heard earlier in our series that God made us to be in communion with him. It was his intention at the beginning that we would live as his children, that we would be able to approach him and speak to him, that he would be able to walk in the garden with us in the cool of the day. And we spoilt it. In the story of the prodigal son, the son goes away. He spoils that relationship. He takes things with him. So what's happened that changes that around again? Well, first of all, there is a recognition in his mind of the difference there is between how we are and how God created us to be and to live. We know that we mess up and that this breaks our relationship with God in a way that we can't put right by ourselves. Admitting our sinfulness, our imperfection, is the beginning. That's the first thing we must do. The second thing is to acknowledge that God longs to forgive us and to draw us back into that right relationship, and to believe that this can make a difference to our lives. For some people, that's quite a big leap. Some of us can see quite clearly that we are sinful, that we're not right in ourselves, but to believe that God can put that right takes faith. And then in that story, the son returns. He goes through this. He sits with the pigs, which is where he's ended up, and realizes that he's mucked up and that he needs his father to take care of him, even if it's only as a servant. And he returns, and as his father runs towards him, the son doesn't turn and run in the opposite direction. Not sure whether he ran to his father, one of those film moments as they ran across the roads into each other's arms, or whether he stood there, probably ashamed and embarrassed. I should imagine that's more likely. But he received his father's offer of restoration. And we see later on in that story that it was his brother who struggled to understand how that could happen. Sometimes perhaps we feel baffled by God's choice to forgive, not only ourselves, but others. Fortunately, it's not up to us to say who can be forgiven and who can't. So three steps to become God's children. And I guess that many of us, probably most of us here, would look at those three things and be able to say, yes, I know that I'm sinful. I know that I need God. And I have responded to that. And I know his presence in my life. Some people may not be quite there yet. Bear with me. Because how can I be sure, if I make that decision, how can I be sure that God really will take me on? How can I be sure that he will forgive the things I've done that have messed up? Well, I've got four things here. Firstly, we have the promises in the Bible. Lots of them. I've just picked out three. In John 3:16, perhaps the best known, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus said in Matthew, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. When we come, Jesus meets us. And in John chapter 10, verse 10, which is my favourite verse in the entire Bible, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. How many people are destroyed by the guilt that they feel for things they've done and wish they hadn't? But it goes on. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So the promises in the Bible tell us that God is committed to us. The fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As Christians, we begin to see our lives changing. I hope that you can see changes in the lives of those around you as they follow Jesus, as they become more peaceful, perhaps more loving, perhaps more patient. Some of us still have some work to do, or to have some work that needs to be done on us. But there is evidence that the Lord changes us as we come to him. In Galatians 5, verse 1, it says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And we do see in each other the evidence of God at work, changing people for the better, answering prayer, and bringing peace and fulfillment. And it's important to grow our faith by sharing our stories as we see that happen. Last week, we had some examples of that, an opportunity just to share with one another what God has been doing in our lives. And as we see that, as we see the fruit of the Spirit and as we see the reality of God's forgiveness and grace in our lives, then we are encouraged to know that he is at work. And the final thing is that as part of the family, we can know. Jesus said, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We are children of God. We are loved by the most amazing Father. We can call him Father. We can have that relationship. We can come to him and acknowledge our sins. We can rely on his promises for us. And we can respond to the call that we hear from him. And then we can be sure that we will grow as his children in faith and in love and in unity with one another as part of the family. Now, I guess for most of you, I'm teaching you to suck eggs because you knew all that. But perhaps we need to remind ourselves sometimes. Perhaps we begin to take it for granted how amazing that message is. And perhaps, as I said, for some of you, that's not where you're at yet. Can I encourage you that this is really simple? There isn't a language to learn. There isn't a special test to pass. All we need to do is to cry out to Abba, Daddy, our Father who loves us and runs towards us with his arms open wide, who is big enough to take all the rubbish that we bring with us, to lift it from our shoulders, and to give us that new birth, that new start, that complete change of status and of reality. If you haven't tried it, give it a go. And if you'd like somebody to pray with you at the end of the service about that, then there will be people very, very happy to do that with you this evening. Let's pray now.